So today, we're looking at the ninth and tenth speech in this Decalogue of Wisdom that is contained in the first chapters of Proverbs 1 through 9. And last week, we saw how it is that the foolish are active, how it is that they're quick to make a buck, how it is that they resist commitment, how it is that they're busy at being busybodies. And we saw how it is that each one of these leads to ruined relationships, how they destroy a community. Today, our attention is directed to how that first begins. How does that start? How do you get to that place? And the language of the chapter is actually the language of adultery. Now, on one level, you could see how it is that a father speaking to his son who is emerging into adulthood and who is going out into the world, how it is that he needs to avoid falling into the wrong sorts of company. And, I want to say from the get-go, right, adultery is a sin. It's wrong in all of its forms. But I also want to say that faithlessness, being unfaithful, is bigger than merely crossing a boundary line, a physical boundary line. Any person who is caught up in unfaithfulness has to repent. They have to be broken by their sin and turn from it. If a person will not do that, what oftentimes happens is that they will seek to excuse themselves by saying, well, I didn't do that, right? That and the that is being some arbitrary line of behavior that's just beyond what their behavior is. If you are wise, you need to be able to understand how it is that your actions actually emerge and are reflected by ways of thinking, by the inclinations of your heart, a way in which you're trying to live without living by faith, by trusting in the Lord and by turning to Him, repenting. Or how you're trying to live in a way in which you separate what you say you believe from the way in which you live your life. Or to separate out, to tease out steadfast love from faithfulness. There's several examples in the scriptures that talk about how it is that the Lord relates to his people, of what kind of relationship it is. And in one passage, it's like an emperor king who is speaking to his vassal kings and peoples. In another passage of scripture, that relationship is described in terms of a father to their son or to their child. In still another, it is like that of a husband and a wife. What is common in all of these relationships is that there is a presumed devotion and fidelity in the relationship. It is the language of covenant. The marriage covenant is one that promises to be faithful in both heart and body. And do you see that, right? Go back to this. That's the two. Right, the organic two, the pairs that cannot be separated. Right, an open marriage is not a marriage. Right, we are corporately and individually united to the Lord in covenant. And if we live loose lives, we will lose our lives. Right? If you're reckless in the use of your money or with your life or with your words, right, it's going to be reflected in the fact that you're trying to live a life outside of the way in which God has created this world, living outside of reality. And it's just the same as true that if you're trying to live your life where you've accommodated sin and allowed it to have a place in your life, you're like the foolish man who thinks that he can dabble in adultery. Right? Now, just as in the previous passages, wisdom has been personified as a beautiful lady for whom this young man should be pursuing, Lady Folly as well could be personified and imagined as a person with whom we can become entangled. Chapters 6 and 7, they bring to conclusion the 10 speeches of the Father instructor. And in chapter 8, we're actually going to hear from Lady Wisdom. She's arriving on the scene to speak and to invite the young man to follow and to dwell with her. But we're not going to go there next week. Just this is a heads up, right? We're going to skip and then go on to chapter 9 because Michael is going to come back to talk about wisdom the first Sunday in Advent, which is kind of going to be one of the themes that we have for Advent. So we're going to skip over chapter 8 next week. Now this morning, we're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking at the sinners, the sin, and the Father's wisdom. And before I read, let me pray. Would you join your hearts with mine? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great promise that you are not a fault finder, but that if anyone comes asking for wisdom, Lord, you promise to give it, to give generously. And so, Lord, we want to say right now we're listening, we're here. Lord, would you overcome the worries of the past week, the regrets or the resentments of the past week, so that we might listen to your word? Lord, would you quiet and comfort and still us so that as we think about the things that are coming up this next week, Lord, that we would entrust those to you and that we would be able to listen and hear what it is that you have to say to us, and that your word, your wisdom, would find its place in our heart and grow into this description of a life that is like a beautiful tree. So, Lord, we long to experience that life and that thriving and that fruitfulness. And these are promises that you've made. And so, Lord, we're asking these things in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 through chapter 7, verse 27. We got a long passage this morning, all right? My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he's caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the streets near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening, the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with a bold face, and she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is God's word. Okay. Firstly, let's look at the sinner. Okay. The sinner sees the cost of sin as something that is insignificant. It's only a loaf of bread. Now, during the time of the writing of these words, bread was the common staple food. Bread and food were synonymous. If you believed that you had bread coming, the offering of a loaf was no more inconvenient than skipping a meal. When we sin, we do not calculate the cost. It may only seem that the cost of sinning is nothing much, but the cost of covenant unfaithfulness is your life. When this simple, senseless Sonny, that's who I'm calling the sinner, the simple, senseless Sonny, when he goes out walking, it begins only with a look, right, with the batting of eyelashes. Now, wise men and philosophers, they recognized that the eyes were the doorway to a lot of vice. All of the other senses require that you be in close proximity to something in order to be aware of it. To smell or to hear or to taste or to feel requires you to be in its presence. But the eyes can see something that is far off. And the sinner who is drawn away by the seemingly insignificant glance of a look. Right? A loaf. They say, it's only. But this is not, you know, I say, this is how it begins. But it continues. It continues with a flattering and a batting of the eyes. That's that description of her, the eyelashes. And see how the father instructs us, right, providing a rhetorical question for us to kind of work through, trying to discern what we would do to help us to understand the senselessness of sin. In verse 7, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or verse 28, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can he? Not a chance. If you play with fire, you will get burned. How much more so for the person who is guilty of adultery, right? For if you live your life in covenant unfaithfulness, you will die. The father puts forward this contrast of sins. He says, one can understand that a man might steal bread because they were hungry, but they also know that when they're caught, right, if they're going to have to pay back not only the cost of bread, they're going to have to pay back the cost of the crime. However, to give his bread to feed his hunger in unfaithfulness, if you are a person who gives their bread in order to satisfy your hunger in unfaithfulness? That is ridiculous. But that's just what sin does. It exchanges the glory of the immortal God for the images of those things which God has made. That's all that we're doing. We're saying, God, I want all of the blessings, but I don't want you. What kind of person would do that? Well, the sinner does it. And what's the consequence, right? Is there going to be any understanding that's going to come from the person who has violated their covenant unfaithfulness? Well, it's going to cost him a lot more than a loaf of bread. It's going to cost him his life. Right? A covenant, right? This is Bible language. It's separated and different from us. It's hard for us to get our heads around as to how significant and important a word and a concept is. But a way in which you could think about a covenant is a covenant. There are promises that you make in contracts that maybe you can break. You have an agreement, and everybody understands that all things being equal, at some point those contracts have to be ended, and you pull out of them. There are other contracts that are lifelong promises. That's a covenant. It's a lifelong promise. And we understand the importance of those things. They kind of capture our imagination in ways. Communities are oftentimes founded on those sorts of covenants, those sorts of promises. There are some wicked communities that are founded on those sorts of promises that are like death pact promises. That's a covenant. They're wicked, but that's this kind of same idea, maybe that's working out in a person's imagination if they know it or not. Right, the victim of a person, the victim of such faithlessness, right, the breaking of a covenant vow on behalf, whether a wife or the husband, the response is, right, that they will be furious and not spare when they take revenge. Right, how are we to understand the jealousy of the Lord for us? Right. If one violates the covenant with him, the one who is our maker, our creator, who is going to repay that debt? Who can repay that debt? I can't. You can't. You won't be able to buy yourself out of it. So that's the sinner. That's the place where the sinner is. Let's look at the sin, verses chapter 7, verses 10 to 23. The woman, Lady Folly, is an embodiment of temptation. So the author of Proverbs has picked one particular sin, but it doesn't mean that it doesn't have to say anything about the other sins that maybe are common to us or that we experience. So let's look at this temptation. Let's look at the temptation to sin. For the unwary, sin is crouching at your door. Right, just as the Lord told Cain. It seeks to have mastery over you, but you must master it. That's what the Lord says to Cain. Temptation, when it comes, is shameless. Right? We're oftentimes surprised by the snare of temptation to faithlessness, but generally we're the only ones who are surprised. The circumstances that are described in Proverbs are almost as ridiculous as a man who's carrying around a fire in his arms or holding it in his lap, right? The man who is being tempted is obviously someplace that he should not be in the company of those with whom he should not be keeping company. But notice how the temptation progresses. The section talks about sacrifices. And that may be a little bit confusing as we read through that. As you read that passage where it talks about, she says, I've made my sacrifices, what's happening is that this is a festive season. It's a holiday. It marks the culmination of something. It speaks of a feast day. The people are celebrating. It's a full moon festival. They're celebrating. They've lost their inhibitions. and folly entices her victim with an offer, this guarantee. Right? I did today all those things that I was obligated to do. My husband has gone on a journey such that he had to take a sack of money, and he won't be home for another month. That's basically what she's saying. I mean, he's left, and he's not coming back anytime soon. Right? The thought being, right, we are safe from discovery. No one is going to find out. But friends, there's no safe place in sin. Rather than grabbing a sure thing, he is being led away like a dumb ox to the abattoir. Do you know what an abattoir is? It's a great word. If you're familiar with All Creatures Great and Small, he's being taken away to Malak's. You remember who Malak is? Malak's is the one who comes and he takes away the carcass or takes away the ox to be killed and then to be slaughtered. It's a slaughter. It's a slaughtering house. Right? If you think that you are grabbing hold and being offered a sure thing, you are being led away like a dumb ox to the slaughtering house. Let's look at the instruction, right, and the help. The thing about sin is that there's no hope in it. But then you have this repeated refrain in Proverbs, this repeated call of wisdom is to turn. So if you're feeling stuck in your lostness, hopeless in your guilt, fearful of your unfaithfulness, let's look to this Father's wisdom and this invitation to turn. In verses 6, 20 to 23, and then echoed again in 7, 24 and 26, right? These sections, they begin with, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." Now the duality here, forsake not your father's commandment and, or keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching, there's a duality there, right? There's two kind of halves. And it's not merely a poetic form. And that's one of the ways in which you can read the Psalms and Hebrew poetry is that there are these pairs that are held together. But it's not merely the rehashing of one thing and the restating of another. It's not merely the way in which Hebrew poetry rhymes. It's actually an expression of the organic pairs in creation. There is a creator, and there is his creature. There is a right and a left. There are a pair of eyes, a pair of hands, a pair of feet, a pair of ears, pants, shoes, right? People belong to one another. A father's commandment and a mother's teaching are not two separate things. They are a pair of things that are an organic unity. Right? And see how it is that they're to be adopted by the son. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck so that they hang over your heart. Right? These two things, right? The outer commandment and instruction and the inner life of the heart are to be brought together. Right? And there's even more, right? They are to walk in this way of life. You could think about, right, these two commandments as, or these two pairs as the steps of the life of wisdom. Right? Keeping your father's commandment, forsaking not your mother's teaching. Keeping your, right, those steps, those pairs. It's a walk. And that walk can give you confidence when you're alone or when it is that you're lying down, when it is that you're asleep, maybe afraid to go to sleep, maybe worried about going to sleep. They watch over you, we read, and they can give you rest. They are a teaching and a way of life. The father exhorts his son to not turn away, but to turn towards, to stay on the path. Right? You have two ways that are set before you. You have a way of life and a way to death. The rhetorical question begs it, right? Who on earth would love death? Who would do that? Right? The answer is the person who is determined to live life on their own terms. Those who will not trust in the Lord with all of their heart, but instead lean on their own understanding. That is the person who loves death. Now, you might say, I understand. I'm feeling really bad about now. I really understand the sinfulness of sin. I'm getting that. I need that I get to bind these things around my neck and over my heart, but how do I do it? Right, the heart of the passage is found in chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. And let's look at what comes just after first. The father says to his son, "For in the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness." You see, this father, he sees what's going on out in the world. He sees the simple. He sees the youth and young men who are lacking sense, who seem to be out at night in twilight, in the evening, wandering around. And passing along the streets of her corner, they take the road to her house. Do you see how directionless they are? It's not that they set out to end up where they never intended to go. It's that they're already going nowhere. They're already going nowhere. And that's the question for us, for you. Are you going nowhere? What are you pursuing? What are the inclinations of your heart? What are you setting your love upon? Are you wandering aimlessly? You may say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to be. Well, there's a problem. It's not so much what it is that you're supposed to be in the sense of what it is that you're supposed to do to make a living, which you've got to do. Working, employment, a job, it can all be frustrating and inconvenient, hard and difficult and discouraging. But your work and even your career is not what you're supposed to be. What are you supposed to be? The heart of today's passage and the answer to that question, who am I supposed to be, is found in verses 1 through 4. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. You are to be the sort of person that only the Lord can make you to be. Right? A life of wisdom is primarily a calling to character. And you will only be who it is that the Lord is making you to be unless you treasure, delight, hold on to, and internalize the goodness and love of the Lord. Right? You enter into and you join the family of God by living as his child. Right? You need to enter into the most intimate of covenantal relationships with him first. You need it here and here. You need it all day, every day. You need to walk in it even as you walk towards its fulfillment. And maybe to add a little bit of what I was saying last week, there are places, right? We're giving a lot of room. There are places around which and in which you're allowed to wander, right? What would it be like for you to allow your mind to wander, or consequently to wonder at the goodness of the Lord, the beauty of his creation, right? The tastiness of barbecue, the comfort of fellowship, right? The delight of your wife or of your husband or of your friend or of your parents. What would that be like to allow your mind to be thinking about those things? You need to walk in the love of the Lord even as you walk towards your fulfillment in him and through him. These things that the father is instructing his son is all wrapped up in this context of covenant faithfulness, promise and devotion, faith and obedience. It is the way of life that Jesus is talking about in John 14 when he's speaking with his disciples who are caught up and kind of concerned with some question about destination. Like, where is Jesus going? He said he's going away. How do we know how to follow him? He says we're going to follow him, that we're going to be where it is that he is. But he's not told us where it is that he's going, and we don't know how to get there. They're concerned about some physical destination. You know, and when we look at that passage, we can sometimes read it merely as being concerned about the objective right answers to Jesus' exclusive claims about salvation. But when Jesus says to them, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus isn't merely talking about some place somewhere, nor is he talking about some right answer that you can check the box on and say, I'm getting into heaven. He's talking about the wisdom and the revelation of God who has come to find them in their lostness, them in their unfaithfulness, in order to gather them up and to bring them safely home. He's talking to those who will that night abandon him and deny him. In just a couple of hours, they will be unfaithful. Right? He's not merely pointing out the way to eternal life. He is giving them directions so that they may know the way back from their wandering. Right? From their wandering unfaithfulness. Peter especially. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the wisdom of God filled full. Let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Our Heavenly Father, we are hopelessly restless. Rather than turn to you for the peace which only you can provide, we look for anything to distract our attention. To comfort the emptiness, to assuage the fear. We are a wandering and restless people. We wander from the pantry to the couch, from activity to activity, from channel to channel, job site to job site, fashion to fashion, from achievement to achievement, and it never occurs to us to turn and to cry out to you, Lord. We refresh our browsers and we never find what we're looking for, and we never are refreshed. Lord, would you send us your spirit of wisdom and peace? Give us patient endurance to wait on you. Overcome the energy that we apply to resist crying out to you, and bring us to that place where we confess and receive undeserving, wholly needful, dependent like a child. Lord Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. Even as you have come seeking to find and rescue us, help us now to seek and to follow you. Amen. If the worship team would come forward, let's respond.